This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
A reading from the book of Acts. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being set down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, eat and kill.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the men's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in the house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." The word of the Lord.
Well, welcome, everybody. The sermon title today is Welcome, so I feel like I need to say that. We're going to be talking today about welcome, in particular about God's welcome, which is different from ours. I'll give an illustration. When I have people stay in my house, for a few days, it's great. But if the person starts to stay a little longer and you're like, "Oh, they won't leave," then my welcome starts to run out, right? I don't have the same level of hospitality. But God, on the other hand, his welcome is wide and limitless, as Acts 11 illustrates. And he also intends for us to extend that same kind of welcome to others. And so we encounter Peter today, as you probably know, a changed man, especially since Pentecost. You might think of the pre-Pentecost Peter as spunky and, impulsive, overly optimistic, and then the post-Pentecost Peter is a little more grounded, wiser, transformed, but still there was more work to be done in Peter's life, as is true for all of us. Amen. In today's story, Peter has had a surprising and transformative experience that kind of further expands his understanding of what we might call the resurrection ethic or living the resurrection life. I think about what Beth read in the gospel reading today, Jesus' command to love one another as I have loved you. And so it's further expanding what that means for him. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but I think I'm doing the right thing, I'm believing the right thing, until something happens to take my carefully secured belief system and just turn it upside down. So I grew up in an Episcopal church called St. Bee's. At least that's what we affectionately called it. And then Catholic visitors would come and they would say, "You're too Baptist." And Baptist visitors would come and they would say, "You're too Catholic." And despite this kind of middle way, somewhere along the way, I learned denominational snobbery. an attitude of, God forbid I become a Baptist. And a wise person once said to me, be careful what you judge because you are likely to become that. Now, I'm still Anglican, but just bear with me. You'll hear the story. And it was despite my religious snobbery that God used a Baptist church, a Baptist Bible study, to introduce me to Jesus. It was where I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and I read the Bible for the first time, and the words just jumped off the page, and they were living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. I was converted, but not in a denominational sense, but due to the gospel message of grace and the Holy Spirit, I became a Christian. And so God used a Baptist church to cause me to fall in love with Jesus. Who was I to stand in the way? You know, maybe there are those people or beliefs or organizations in your life that you would prefer not to associate with, or that maybe alongside of them you feel a tad superior. Maybe not. I mean, of course, we want everybody to become a Christian, right? We want that. But then does it mean we have to hang out with them? Does it mean we have to do life with all these people? Well, this was true for Peter, too. He needed to be hit several different times in several different ways to really be convinced enough to follow through on God's call on his life, but also on the lives of others, on what the gospel was really about extending this all-inclusive welcome of God beyond denominations, beyond distinctions. So, as I think Jason said, this is week four. I might be thinking of the last service, that's why I said that. This is week four in our series in Acts called Resurrection Life, and we're exploring what it means to live a resurrection life. And in the story today, we encounter Peter, as I said, and he's being criticized for sharing table fellowship with Gentile believers. And so I feel like we need to back up a bit and kind of summarize what's happened up until this point in the book of Acts. So in Acts 1, the believers are told, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my disciples, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the entire world, right? This is good. And that's precisely what happens. The Holy Spirit comes during Pentecost, as you probably remember, and the believers are empowered and begin declaring the wonders of God. In Acts 6, the word of God is spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increases rapidly. In Acts 8, there's this great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And then Philip and Peter and John preach in Samaria. So all of the previous chapter today, chapter 10, and then the portion of chapter 11 that we just read are about God continuing that work of spreading the gospel and preparing the way by sending Peter to a Gentile, a Roman soldier named Cornelius. And so Peter leaves Joppa, not Joplin, I have to keep saying, not Joplin, and travels to Cornelius's home, this Roman soldier, where he's greeted by a large gathering of Gentiles. I imagine it's a lot like an Anglican among a large gathering of Baptists, right? And here's what Peter says to Cornelius. He says, maybe with a little bit of an eye roll, you are all well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. Peter preaches the gospel, and sure enough, what happens? They are all converted and filled with the Holy Spirit. They're all baptized. It unfolds exactly as it did for the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And so then Peter stays back for a little while, and he stays in the home of these uncircumcised Gentile believers for a few days before going back to Jerusalem. But when he does go back, he's met with strong opposition from his colleagues, from his friends and fellow Christians. They say to him, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them, which was like a big no-no, because table fellowship was a really big deal at this time, especially among Christians. And so it's not that the Jews were opposed to Gentile conversion, but they were concerned with purity and becoming unclean because of what they'd learned, their history. Sharing meals was also an early marker of Christian fellowship, and it was an intimate occasion. And so they're thinking, are we going to have to share this intimacy with Gentiles, with these people who are unclean? And so Peter provides an explanation by kind of rehearsing what has happened. And so that's where we're going to pick it up today, and we'll look at it under two headings. First, Peter's defense, and then lessons learned. So Peter's defense. When he gives this defense, he does it in terms of what God did. All credit or blame, depending on how you look at it, goes to God. So first, there was this divine vision, and then a divine command, and then divine preparation, and then finally, divine action. So first, the divine vision. Peter had these critics, also known as the circumcision party. And these were basically Christians that were still very tied to their customs and their beliefs and their histories. And so Peter tells his critics, look, I was sitting on a rooftop, as one does, apparently. He was really hungry, and he suddenly fell into a trance, and he saw a vision of a sheet, or maybe a tablecloth, being let down from heaven, just kind of rolling down by its four corners. And Peter says he looked at it intently. And this is he's described this vision before, but this time it's more specific. He looked intently and he saw animals and wild beasts and birds, reptiles, a little bit of everything, including unclean animals. And the Lord says aloud, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And I love Peter's response. "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." Really, Peter? Because as we know, impure things have come out of your mouth, such as when you denied Jesus three times. But anyway. And so the Lord says, "Do not call anything unclean that the Lord has made clean." Don't do that. And so this whole vision was repeated three times so that eventually Peter got it. And the "it" that he got was not so much about animals being clean or unclean, although that was part of it. Those animals actually symbolized people. So, circumcised people, uncircumcised people, Jews, Gentiles, all clean. Every tongue, tribe, and nation, all clean. And so you might think of that sheet or tablecloth as the church, containing all races, all classes, all genders, without rank or distinction. None are off limits from God's kingdom. All are equal, no matter what culture or society or whatever has taught. So, now, the divine command. If you look at verses 11 to 12, in that vision, Peter is commanded to accompany three men from Caesarea, and immediately after the vision ends, the three men are there. They've been sent by Cornelius, this Roman soldier, and the Spirit tells Peter to go with them without hesitation, or better yet, without discrimination, because now you guys are all equal. You're all the same. And so then the divine preparation came. So Peter's with his entourage, if you will, and he enters into Cornelius's house in Caesarea, as Cornelius, by the way, had also been prepared for. He'd also seen a vision. And so God left no room for doubt or, questioning by working both sides, by working Peter and Cornelius until they kind of came together in these thoroughly and vivid ways. He prepared all parties for what was clearly a divine encounter. The Spirit went ahead of Peter. He went ahead of Cornelius. And now we could see this deliberate arrangement for them to meet, this divine arrangement. And so both have these separate visions with adequate preparation. And so I think what this tells us is, in this case, but in every case, the Lord confirms his call, right? That's how we know it's him. And so maybe you're seeking a certain call from the Lord, or you're wondering if he's calling you to something, it will be confirmed. And so this is a call to us. So finally, the divine action. As Peter began to speak, the text tells us the Holy Spirit came on them, just as he had come on Peter and the apostles at Pentecost. And in that moment, I just imagine Peter kind of slapped his forehead in remembering, and I think even the remembering was probably of the Holy Spirit. He remembered what the risen Lord said, "John baptized with water, but you, as in all of you, will be baptized with the Holy Spirit at just the right time." And so Peter was witnessing an identical moment to the one he had experienced himself at Pentecost, when the tongues of fire rested on their heads, they spoke in tongues, they were suddenly empowered to do things they could never do before, given this insane confidence that came from the Holy Spirit. Except he's seeing it happen to the Gentiles. So it's sort of this Gentile Pentecost. And so these four defenses that John Stott called four divine hammer blows were aimed at Peter's own prejudices, but now they're aimed at the Jewish people who had become Christians. John Stott also said this. He said, "It's difficult for us to grasp the impassable gulf which yawned in those days between the Jews on the one hand and the Gentiles on the other. The tragedy was that Israel twisted this doctrine of election into one of favoritism, became filled with racial pride and hatred, despised the Gentiles, and developed traditions that kept them apart. Nevertheless, it turns out God's welcome spread even to the Gentiles, no matter what they believed. God's welcome, I mean, it was like a giant tablecloth presenting a picnic to the whole world, if you will." And so with Peter's realization, and as he shares with the Jerusalem believers, these two rhetorical questions come up. He says, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have, so let's complete the process," right? And second, "If God gave them the gift of the same Spirit he gave us, then who am I to stand in the way?" And I love the way that Peter's critics respond. They don't argue, they don't attack him, which, you know, in previous instances, you would almost imagine that they would, but they didn't. Instead, they respond with praise. They praise the Lord for what for this wide inclusion. And so now that we've heard Peter's defense, what lessons can we learn? What does this teach us? Well, first, we can learn about God's purposes for the unity of the church. While God made diversity and it's beautiful and he loves difference, he certainly does not rank us in terms of our race, in terms of our class or our gender or our customs, or thankfully, even our past mistakes. Praise the Lord. And if this is the case, then we also do not have the liberty to make those sorts of distinctions. And this is easier said than done. You know, even Peter would again withdraw from fellowship with Gentile believers later on. It's like, Peter, come on. That's another story. But, you know, you can probably fill in the blank in terms of categories, but I'll name a few, whether it's racism or denominational snobbery, sexism, nationalism, tribalism, general disagreement, you name it. There are unfortunate temptations among these for all of us, right? But as John Stott said, he said, these are obscenities and blasphemies in the church because it's the opposite of what our God is like. He is inclusive to the ends of the earth. And I don't mean in terms of all kinds of different religions. There is one way, and that is Jesus. But in terms of all these other categories. And so, you know, in a little while, as we do every week, we'll confess our sins. And I would just invite you to consider, Lord, what are those things in my life? What are those prejudices that I hold that I really don't want to look at? And confess them quietly to him. And I love this. You know, even Peter, who had to learn the lesson multiple times, in Acts 10:34, he said, God does not show favoritism. And so may we really receive that and believe that today. Instead, he stretched out his arms upon the hardwood of the cross, that everyone might come within the reach of his saving embrace, his arms of love. I love that prayer. Second, what else do we learn? We learn the lesson of the power of the gospel. The good news of salvation is possible for literally every single person, everywhere. The good news moves from people who are like me out into the world. And so, you know, I look back on Saul's conversion, Saul who became Paul, and Cornelius's conversion. Saul was a Jew. Cornelius was a Gentile. One was a scholar. The other was a Roman soldier. And yet, by God's initiative, both were forgiven. They were both converted and welcomed on equal terms. I think about the Ethiopian eunuch. The gospel of Christ does not show partiality. And so our resurrection life, our resurrection posture, our Eastertide existence, is to examine our own rankings, our own differences and prejudices that we hold, and then to repent. And with Peter, ask, who am I that I could stand in God's way? Who am I? The power of the gospel causes even pretentious Anglicans to be saved in Baptist churches. It causes the circumcision party to praise God and declare, so then even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to eternal life. So the gospel is for you, it's for me, but it's also far beyond you and I. And maybe, you know, maybe you're more in the camp of, is the gospel really for me? Have I gone too far to be saved? Can I really be included? And if that's you, we're going to have prayer teams up here as we do every week after the service, and they would love to pray with you. Just, I want to receive that assurance that I'm saved. I want to be saved. I want to experience the Holy Spirit alive in my life. And, you know, maybe you're a person who is uncomfortable with sharing the good news beyond your circles. I've been there. And so maybe that's the prayer. So come forward and ask the Lord to give you that boldness. And so with that, let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you did indeed stretch your arms of love on the hardwood of the cross, that everyone might come within the reach of your saving embrace. And so, Lord, we ask that you would stretch our arms wide and help us to bring others into your fold, into your kingdom. Give us that boldness today, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.